Thank you, Jesus. Now we'll sing of the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God. You know what can quickly change your heart from discouragement or need is to begin to give God thanks for all the things he's already done. Amen. Prayer and thanksgiving. In everything with prayer and supplication, or prayer and thanksgiving, let it be done unto the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, sometimes the therapy or method of for insomnia is just pray. Yep. Or give thanks. Instead of counting sheep, count your blessings. Amen. When I wake up in the middle of the night, I think of somebody that needs prayer, and I just pray myself back to sleep. Amen. Hallelujah. So I'm thankful for the power of prayer. I'm thankful for the power of the anointing and the gathering, the different spices in the house, the coming together of worship. Amen. I'm thankful that even in times where we don't see it, there's a host encamped round about us. Scripture says there's a cloud of witnesses and a host that are encamped round about those who fear him. Amen. So we never stand alone in any circumstance. And I thought of that scripture as the prophet sent his servant out, and he looked up and saw that they were encompassed round about with the whole Syrian army. And his response was, "Alas, my Lord, what am I going to do? What am I going to do?" Have you ever said that? Amen. How is this going to work? How can you fix this? Alas, my Lord, what are we going to do? And the prophet speaks. And how many know the prophetic word is not when someone just comes to you and says, "Thus saith the Lord," but the prophetic word is the word of prophecy. Preaching is the spirit of prophecy. It's the word that comes forth that's anointed, that speaks to your heart and makes something come alive in you, right? And so he began to say, "Lord, open his eyes that he might see." And I don't know about you, but many times I've had to pray and say, "Lord, open my eyes so that I can see beyond what I see." What he saw in the natural didn't look good. It didn't look profitable. It didn't look like it was going to have a good outcome. But sometimes we got to see beyond we see and see what the host of heaven is doing on our behalf. Amen? And so I'm thankful for that we don't stand alone. I love Brother John's testimony. Before he couldn't eat, now he can't get enough to eat. So that just makes my day. Amen? Well, we've been doing a series on roots. Roots. We've been talking about roots. And, blessed is a man who does not take counsel from the ungodly, nor sitteth in the seat of sinners, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree that is planted by living waters. His roots go down deep, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Amen. How many of you got some deep roots?
Felt the presence of Jack so strong this morning. I could just see him sitting there playing the guitar or whatever, and he had such a smile on his face that he was so pleased. You know, I don't know if you believe in that or not, but to me it was real.
Amen. The comfort of the presence of the Holy Spirit and the cloud, its roots. Amen. We got strong roots in this house, and our roots are in Jesus. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Amen. We spent some, I think I told you this already maybe, but we spent some time with some friends this summer, and she was asking a little bit about, you know, our history and our background, and just like, did your family always go to church? And I said, "Oh, no, we didn't come from that kind of a background. We came from a rough background of abuse and alcoholism and both sides of our family." And, you know, told him of my dad being an alcoholic and being delivered instantly of alcoholism, and how God brought us to where he brought us to. And she said, oh my goodness, I had no idea that that was your story. I hope somebody's writing that down. And she said, what a beautiful story. And I said, that's the power of the gospel. Amen? Yeah. And sometimes God will even uproot you and transplant you. How many of you have been transplanted into the kingdom of heaven and into the kingdom of his dear son, where those roots could have produced despair and agony and hurt and pain? How many know God saw fit to change the course of that history, and the roots that we have are powerful. Amen? The power of God to change lives. Sometimes we look at situations and say, God, how would you ever do that? My mom said, I never thought that your dad would ever change and give his heart to the Lord. I never thought that that would happen. And when it did, he was just as much a man of God and a heart and a passion for God that he ever had for anything that is of the world. God can change your hearts. Amen. God can change your trajectory. God can change. And we sometimes don't see it and say, God, where is it? And why not now? Why not me? But how many know we have to trust the process sometimes of God? It didn't happen overnight. But God did bring change, and he did bring the miracles in our lives. And so I'm so thankful for that. But our roots, the scripture says that our roots, I want to read out of Colossians. And I didn't give this to you guys, I don't think, so you don't have to bring it up. It says, in the same way. This is Colossians 2, 6 through 7 in the Passion Translation. In the same way you received Jesus our Lord and Messiah by faith, continue your journey of faith, progressing further into your union with him. Your spiritual roots go deeply into his life as you are continually infused with strength and encouraged in every way. For you are established in the faith, you have absorbed and enriched by your devotion to him. I like that. Your spiritual roots go deeply into his life as his life is transferred into you and are continually infused with strength and encouraged in every way. For you are established in the faith, you have absorbed and enriched by your devotion to him. That's powerful to me. Your spiritual roots in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. If we want to talk about trees, we know about the ultimate tree. Amen. Yeah. On Calvary. I want to talk to you a little bit today about the fig tree. We've talked about some different roots. We've talked about vegetable gardens. We've talked about trees. We've talked about some different things in our series talking about roots. I want to go back all the way to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1 through 12. I'm going to read that in King James Version or whatever version I gave you. It says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden. God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told you that you were naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom you gave me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Genesis chapter 3. So we see the scripture in the beginning where we have Adam and Eve in the garden, and they can eat of every fruit in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the scripture says that the serpent comes to Eve and says, Don't you know that in the day you eat of this, that you will be like gods, little g, that you'll know good and evil, and that if you just partake of this fruit, that it'll be good for you, and you can share it to your husband. How many know misery loves company? Now, let me just clarify first, before all you guys get real happy. Adam received the commandment. Eve did not. God told Adam of the trees of the garden, don't eat. So the serpent comes to Eve and says, If you eat of this tree, you surely not die. You'll be as gods. You'll know good and evil. I mean, sometimes there'd be some things that'd be good not to know. Especially the evil side of things. Amen? And so the scripture tells us that they partake of the tree, and they eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and what it does is it causes them to perceive themselves as naked. They were supposed to perceive themselves as gods, but they perceived themselves as naked. And they said, so because that we were naked, we were ashamed, and we hid ourselves. How many know from the beginning, people's concept of God is when they hear his voice, I am naked, I'm ashamed, and they want to hide. But do you know that God came to them in the cool of the day, and he said, Adam, where are you? Because unto that point, he could find Adam. But Adam, when he decided that he was naked, he decided that he was ashamed, and so he hid himself. And God's response to them is, Who told you you were naked? Who have you been letting speak in your ear to tell you anything other than what I've already told you? Because it is always the trick of the enemy to tell you you're not worthy, you're not welcome, you're not as God, you're ashamed, and if you're ashamed and you're sinful, then you need to run and hide yourself as if God don't know where you're at. But as scripture said, if I make my bed in hell, he's there. If I ascend into the heavens, he's there. Where can I go from the psalmist said, where can I go from the presence of the Lord? Because I'm going to tell you, once you've encountered his anointing and his presence, it does not leave you. And you will go to the ends of the earth if you want to try to outrun it, and you will not outrun his presence, because he will seek you out and find you to say to you, not that you should be ashamed and you're sinful and you're broken, but to say to you, who told you that? Who has been talking in your ear? I tell you, I'm getting more and more particular about who I let have my ear. Because we have a whole lot of stuff that comes from the dragon's mouth that we don't need to have in our head. And if we have garbage in, it's garbage out. If it comes in through your head, it lands in your heart, it's coming out of your mouth. Can you say amen? And so he comes and he seeks them out, not in rebuke, not in rebellion, but to say to them, who told you that you're naked? He said, this woman you gave me, she gave to me, and I ate it. Accountability, right? Accountability. Blasted Eve. Now we got to cook all the time. right? And have the babies. But he says to them, who told you that you were naked? And the scripture says they sewed fig leaves together, fig leaves in the garden. They sewed them together and made aprons out of them, and they hid themselves. And God said, because you have done this, I am going to shed blood, and I'm going to clothe you with animal skin, and I'm going to protect you and cover your nakedness. How many are thankful that God shed some blood and he covered your nakedness on the cross of Calvary so that you didn't have to run and hide from him? But the scripture says we can run boldly to him and receive grace and mercy, what? In the time of need. I want to tell you this morning, if you're struggling with something, don't run from God. Run right smack dab into him. And so they tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. He said, that's not going to do. That's a temporary thing. That's a temporary covering. It's man's attempt to cover themselves. You can't hide your shame. You can't hide your nakedness. You can't hide your sins. But the blood can cover them. And he can remove your sins. I mean, you know, under the old covenant, only covered your sin, but in the new covenant it removes your sins. As far as the east is from the west, somebody tell me how far that is. I will remember your sins no more. So that when you want to petition before God and said, but I keep thinking about those things in my past, he's going to say to you, I don't know what you're talking about, because when it was covered under the blood, as far as the east is from the west, I will remember it no more. My mom would say, I don't have a bad memory, I have a good forgetter. I mean, no, sometimes we need to have a good forgetter when it comes to bringing up the past or people bringing up our past. And so he covers them with the skins of the animals. And the scripture says, and he takes them out of the garden. Why? Anybody remember why they take them out of the garden? So that they didn't eat from the tree of life and stay continually in that fallen state. I mean, Jesus took a tree of life on the cross of Calvary, and he put the curse in reverse, and he removed our sin, and he removed our shame. And so he removed them from the garden so they did not eat of the tree of life and live forever in that state. And he put a flaming sword and a cherubim at the entrance of the Garden Eden. And most of my life I've had it preached that he put the swords and the cherubim there to keep them out of the Garden of Eden. But the scripture says he put them there to keep the way to the tree of life. I'm thankful for every cherubim and every sword that has ever kept the way into paradise and into a place of Eden and into a garden that has kept the way that my shame didn't keep me out, but it kept a way that I could enter in. How many know that the scriptures is a sword? It says it's a two-edged sword. It keeps the way to the tree of life. How many know the angels and the messengers keep the way to the tree of life? Not to keep me out, but to keep a way into the very rest and the very paradise of God, where we can encounter and appreciate and be absorbed in his presence. And so it's man's attempt to cover himself with fig leaves in the garden. Go to Matthew chapter 3, verse 5 through 12. Now, there are other examples of fig tree in the Old Testament. The prophets prophesied about the fig tree. But without going to all of them today, we jump over into what we call the New Testament, the beginning of the New Covenant. But we also understand that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are not necessarily New Covenant yet. You understand that? Because it was the transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament, or the old covenant to the new covenant, or the old blood-sprinkled sacrifice to the once and only perfect Lamb of God sacrifice. You need to understand that. That's important to know. I mean, no, we don't live under the old covenant. None of you had to lasso a sheep today. None of you had to bring a bullock. None of you had to chase down a turtle dove or a pigeon. None of you had to bring wheat, grain, or an offering, right, to cover your sins this morning. The offering you brought today was a free will offering. You didn't bring it to absolve your sins. You did it in celebrations that your sins have already been removed. Amen? So we now bring our offerings to the Lord in celebration of what we've already received. We don't bring an offering trying to get clean or trying to get our sins covered. Our sins have already been covered, and we live out of that in a new covenant, yep. Right? So we get in the book of Matthew, and John is preaching. I like John. He's fiery, and he's out of the box. He's out of the ordinary. He's different. Now, I can preach all day Zechariah and Elizabeth and John and Jesus and Mary. It's one of my favorite stories to preach. How many know Jesus, the angel comes to Zechariah and Elizabeth and said, we're going to bring you one who's going to prepare the way of the Lord. What's he saying? Get ready. Get ready. Get ready. Not get ready to go. Get ready to take over. Get ready, because I'm about to send the promised one, the Messiah, to come. And you, John, are going to prepare the way of the Lord. Now, the scripture tells us that John lived in the wilderness, and he ate on locusts and wild honey. How many know his diet did not consist of the things that everybody else ate of? He didn't have Facebook, social media, Instagram, Twitters, all the same, right? He doesn't have TV. He doesn't have a radio, right? He might have a pigeon. I don't know. Do they have homing pigeons then? I mean, no, John's message is not inundated with everything that was going on in Jerusalem and Israel and Rome at the time. The scripture doesn't give us a lot of info of how much John and Jesus have been connected, other than that original time, you remember when the baby leaps in the womb of Elizabeth at the salutation of Mary. And there's a connection in the spirit before there's a connection ever in the natural. Hallelujah. And so the scripture tells us that John comes on the scene, and it says in verse 3, people went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and whole region of Jordan. It's a big area. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. Now remember, baptism is something new. It's not required under the old covenant other than brazen laver and some of the things that we saw back then. He's baptizing them in the Jordan River, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, the Pharisees are your religious sect of the day. They're the ones who have all the religious rules. They're the ones who are governing the temple, the Sadducees. They are sad, you see. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They were the elite, the wealthy of the group. So the scripture says, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers." Take note who he's saying it to. Not the multitude that came out of Jerusalem, Jordan, or Judea. He addresses the Pharisaical system and the religious leaders and says, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourself, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees." Keep that in mind. The axe is laid already at the root of the trees. And every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water. We did that last weekend for repentance. But after me comes one who was mightier or more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Remember that he is prophesying that there is one coming who is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not even worthy to unlatch. Now, there's a whole lot of places I want to stop and preach here today, but I don't have time. Under the old covenant, remember, if you could not, in the story of Ruth and Boaz, remember when the near kinsman redeemer did not have the power or the right to redeem her, he had to come into the city and he had to present himself and say, I cannot redeem her. And then he would take off his shoe and he would hand it to Boaz and say, I can't do it. I give you the right and the power to redeem Ruth. When Jesus stands on the shore of Jordan, what John was saying, under an old covenant prophet and an old covenant system, I do not have the right nor the power to redeem you. I cannot remove his shoe because he is able and worthy to redeem you. And he is one coming with a fan in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. Who's he talking to? He's talking to Sadducees and Pharisees. The message shifted when they came onto the scene. Now, you know the story that Jesus comes onto the shore. John says, I'm not even worthy to do this. I can't unlatch your shoe. And he said, John, let it be so, because right now we're about to transfer authority. I mean, at the Jordan, when John baptized Jesus, there's a transfer of authority, because the last time that the priesthood stepped in Jordan, the waters rolled back. But this time when the priesthood stepped in Jordan, the heavens rolled back. And there's a transfer. Something from the earth was going to the heavenly before, but now we have something from the heavens that's transferring into the earth. And the heavens says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He said the axe is being laid to the root of the tree, you generation of vipers. Why he's saying that, he constantly challenges, you know as well as I do, he constantly challenges the Pharisaical system and says, who did you come out to see? A reed shaken in the wind? And they were constantly challenging him on everything that he did. He healed on the Sabbath. You don't heal on the Sabbath. He didn't do things according to their law. How many know John didn't do things according to the norm? Jesus stepped outside of their comfort zone. He stepped outside of their legal system, and he became a high priest who could be touched. How many know under the old covenant, if you was the high priest and you went in, nobody could touch him, and you were the only one to go in. But when Jesus came along, people said, if I could just touch him, if I could just lay hands on him, if I could just touch him, I know I could be made whole. And so he was changing a system. How many know God was not, he was not deleting the Jewish system. He was not doing away with the seed of Abraham. Can you raise your hand in here today and say, I am the seed of Abraham, not by one of natural birth, but I am the seed of Abraham through faith. The covenant was given to Abraham way before it was ever given to Moses. I'm not the seed of Moses. I'm a seed of Abraham, because the scripture said by faith, Abraham accessed everything that God had, the promises. So we go on over into Mark chapter 11. I'm going to have to hurry. In Mark chapter 11, Jesus is coming into the city. He's coming into Bethany. And it says, on the next day when they had left Bethany, he was hungry. Seeing at a distance a fig tree and leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. But he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season of figs. He said to it, no one will ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples were listening to what he said. Then they came to Jerusalem, and he entered into the temple grounds and began driving out with force the people who were selling and buying animals for sacrifice in the temple area, and overturned the tables of the money changers who made a profit exchanging foreign money for temple coinage, and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he would not permit anyone to carry merchandise or household wares through the temple grounds, using the temple area irreverently as a shortcut. He began to teach and to say, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations,' but you have made it a robber's den?" The chief priests and the scribes heard this and began searching for a way to destroy him, for they were afraid of him, since the entire crowd was struck with astonishment at his teaching. When evening came, Jesus and his disciples would leave the city. In the morning, as they were passing by, the disciples saw that the fig tree had withered away from the roots up. And remembering, Peter said to him, "Rabbi, Master, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered." Jesus replied, "Have faith in God constantly. I assure you, most solemnly say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'The mountain of the law,' be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart in God's unlimited power, but believes that what he says is going to take place, it will be done for him in accordance with God's will. For this reason, I am telling you, whatever things you ask for in prayer, accordance with God's will, believe with confident trust that you have received them, and they will be given to you." Jesus comes into the city, into Bethany. He's getting ready to go into the temple. He comes up to a fig tree. And it says the fig tree has leaves, and when he comes over to pluck fruit from the fig tree, there is no figs. But the scripture tells us that it was not the season of figs. So we see something that seems like it's out of character of Jesus, and maybe he's hangry. Anybody ever get hangry? That's hungry and angry mixed together, right? But it's not consistent to what we see of Jesus, right? Come on, more of you all been in and hangry in here than you're letting on, but we'll just leave it there. And so it seems like it's not consistent to that. But what you need to know, there was a season of figs in the spring, but there was also a season of figs in the fall. The season in the fall was called the rich man's fruit. The season in the spring was called the poor man's fruit. It didn't have the same taste, the sweetness, or the substance to it. But when leaves come on a fig tree, the figs come with it. So when he looks at the tree, he sees a display. He sees an outward look of a fig tree. He sees something that looks like it should produce fruit. Sees something that looks like it could feed the hungry. It looks like a fig tree, but it has no substance, no fruit, and no life-giving force in it. It is a form of godliness, but denies the power thereof. He goes immediately, and it's no consequence. It's not a coincidence that he goes into the temple immediately, and the scripture says that he by force begins to clean house on that same generation of vipers. You brood of vipers, the Pharisees in the temple. He comes in there, he said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer, and you have made it a den of thieves." And I've heard it preached for years that we should never sell anything in the church. That's not what he's talking about here. What he was saying is they would come into the temple and they would say, your money's not good here, but I'll change your money. I'll be a money changer, and I'll change it over to temple money at a profit for myself. And your sacrifice is not good enough. I'll sell you some doves, and that'll become your sacrifice, and I'll make a profit off of your sacrifice. And what they were doing was profiting from the people and saying, what you're bringing, what you're giving, what you have is not good enough, but let me sell you something that is temple worthy, and I'll make a little profit off of it for myself. Jesus said, "You have made my house a den of thieves. You have robbed my people, and my people are, this is my Father's house, and it's going to be called a house of prayer. How many of you in here believe in the power of prayer? You can market the gospel all you want to, but let me tell you some red flags. When you see it and they say, send me $20 and we'll send you a miracle. Or let me send you this prayer cloth that's anointed for $100 and you'll get your miracle. And they want to sell and market the power of God. You need to turn the channel, because you have the same access. You have the same anointing. You have the same power of prayer that anybody else does. You don't have to send for a prayer cloth. If you want a prayer cloth, you can have my shawl today. But I'll tell you what, it's anointed only because I'm in it. When I take it off, it ain't anointed no more. But you got the same anointing. You got the same power. You got the same Holy Ghost in you, that when you cry out, Abba, Father, He hears you and He answers your prayers. You don't have to market it. You don't have to sell it. You don't have to buy your way in. You are every bit as worthy from the pulpit to the door to receive all that God has for you.
Yep.
And he saw that fig tree and he said, that's nothing more than the same fig tree that tried to cover Adam and Eve in the beginning. And all it does is cover up shame. All it does is cover up guilt. All it does is cover up. It never removes it. But I want to tell you today, God has the power to remove from your life the shame, the guilt, and the sin. And you do not have to use a form of religion. You don't have to cover yourself with 14 Hail Marys. You don't have to do push-ups. You don't have to do anything except come boldly before the throne of God and receive His grace and His mercy. How many of you can say this morning, except for the grace of God, there go I?
Yeah. Yep.
Hallelujah. That the power of God is able to save you, heal you, and deliver you. So he rebukes and he curses that fig tree and they come back out. And Peter said, Master, man, that fig tree you cursed yesterday, it is withered. John said, he's going to come with a winnowing fork. He's going to come with a fan in his hand. He's going to come like a consuming fire. And he's going to thoroughly purge his floor. Lisa Virgin says he's going to clean house. That's what that means when he says he's going to thoroughly purge his floor. And so he comes and he says every tree that's not producing fruit is going to be cast away. I mean, the fire he's talking about, that he says, my God is a consuming fire. Does God not like Pharisees? Oh, yes, he does. Does he like a Pharisaical religious system? Oh, no, he doesn't. Because when the Pharisee and the sinner came up to pray, and the one came up and he said, with his broad phylacteries and his all of his garb on and his holy robes, and he come up and said, I thank God. I just thank God that I'm not like Monty Boer. I thank God that I'm not like Joe Harvey. I'm so thankful that I give my tithes. I pray every day. I fast. I thank you, God, for just making me so holy and righteous. Now I'm not like these sinners. That's what he says. That's what he says. I'm not making this up. I'm just adding a few names in there. So I thank God I'm not like this sinner. And the scripture said, but the sinner stood afar off. And he said, God, just be merciful to me. I have nothing to bring you except who I am. Just be merciful to me. And the parable of Jesus says, who do you think went down to their house sanctified? Who do you think went home whole and healed? The one said, Lord, I am nothing, but I give you everything. I have nothing to present to you on my own rank, my own credentials, my own bank account, my own glory. But I am what I am through the grace of God. Hallelujah, that I am what I am through the grace of God. He said, which one do you think went justified? And the scripture says, and the Pharisees sought to destroy him because of the teachings that people received and said, maybe I can make it. Maybe there's hope for me. Maybe God's house really is a place of prayer and a place of healing and a place of hope. Maybe it's not a place of formality and hypocrisy. People say, I don't go to church because there's all that's full of hypocrites. Well, just join the crowd, I guess. I don't know. While you're setting out calling people hypocrites, you could be setting in and say, Lord, just be merciful to me. Just be merciful to me. Hallelujah. But in connection to that, I love the story where Paul is shipwrecked on the Isle of Malta. Do you remember that story? And he gets shipwrecked, and they got a fire on the island, right? And they're burning a fire, and Paul goes to gather sticks for the fire. And when he goes to gather sticks, a viper latches onto his hand. Up to this point, they're looking at Paul trying to figure out who he is. They said, he must be a sinful man because God has sent a viper to bite him. Right? Then he gets over to the fire and he shakes that viper off into that consuming fire. That fire. He shakes the viper off and all they're saying is, he must be God. That's how fickle people are. One moment you're the devil, one next moment you're a god. How many know what Paul learns in his journey, and I can't explain it all of it, is to shake off the vipers who he called Pharisees. Paul said, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. As of touching the law, I was blameless. But when he decided that he encountered the love of Jesus, he shook it off in the fire. And he allowed God to deal with that part of him because he was the seed of Abraham, but he was not one after. He said, I sat at the feet of Gamaliel. I was a Pharisee of Pharisee. I knew the law and I was blameless, but I had missed Jesus. You can jump through every hoop you want, but if you miss an encounter with Jesus, you have missed the beauty and the glory of knowing him. Hallelujah. And so he curses that fig tree. There's another parable where they said the fig tree had grown for 3 years. And he said, for 3 years I have come looking for figs on this tree, and I have found nothing. Cut it down. The axe is laid to the root of the tree. And they said, Master, let us just dung around it a little bit. Let us just see if we can dig around it a little while longer. And if it doesn't produce, then we will cut it down. How many know Jesus' ministry lasted about 3.5 in a span of a 3 to 4 year span? He said, I have come and I have looked for fruit in this system for 3 years and I have found nothing. Cut it down. But the gardener said, Lord, give us one more opportunity to dig around and to cultivate and to fertilize and water this tree. And if it doesn't produce fruit, then we'll cut it down. I mean, Jesus gave them opportunity after opportunity. He said, stood and he cried. He said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you as a hen gathered his chicks, but you would not. Therefore, your houses lay desolate because you would not receive or recognize the Messiah when he came. I don't have time to go to my last scripture, but Jesus is coming through the city, and there's a great crowd in the city. And as he's coming into the city, the scripture says that there's a man of little stature. One translation says he's short. One says he's a little stature. I think he was a dwarf. If you read the book, you'll get the connection. He was a little man in everyone else's eyes. And he was a tax collector, and he was rich. He was rich from cheating people out of their taxes. God bless the tax collector. And so Jesus is coming into the city, but the scripture said because he's little and of little stature, he can't see Jesus because of the crowd. I want to ask you this morning. Is the crowd you are hanging out with keeping you from observing and seeing Jesus in all that you do? The crowd you hang out with might lead you astray. The crowd you hang out with might point more to the devil than it does point to Jesus. It might point more to the flying away than it does point to take over. Come on, somebody. Is the crowd you are hanging out with obscuring your view and your understanding and your vision of Jesus? So what does he do? Y'all know the song, right? He was a little wee little man, so he climbs up in a sycamore tree. If you look at the translation, it says an inferior, everybody say that, inferior fig tree. He climbs up in an inferior fig tree, a system that he thought could save him, but it can't. And he tries to get a glimpse of Jesus in a system that can't save him. It's inferior. It's not able. It's an inferior fig tree. He's hiding out among the figs, covering himself with fig leaves, trying to get a look at Jesus. Because the crowd has pushed him out. And when he does, Jesus, the same one who cursed that fig tree, walks up to him and says, "Hey, Zach, what are you doing up in that fig tree? Get down out of that tree, because I want to connect you with a tree of life. Get down out of the tree you're in. And you know what? Don't just get out of the tree, Zach. I'm going to your house. I want to dwell with you. I want to sup with you. I want to eat with you. I want to commune with you. I want to break bread with you. I want to give you the blood of my body. I want to give you the bread of my body, Zach. I want to change you from the inside out. But you're never going to do it in an inferior fig tree." That's powerful to me. You're never going to do it in an inferior fig tree. Come down. I want to go to your house. We can get religious all you want to. Or you can get relational and it will change your life. It will change your life. It'll get you out of a system that makes you feel of little stature, that dwarfs you, that makes you feel limited. The crowd that obscures your vision of Jesus, because you cannot read every scripture of the new covenant without reading it through the lens of the cross. And when you do, Jesus said, "I want to come to your house." He tells his disciples, he said, "I and my Father, we want to come and take up our abode. I want to just come to your house, Zach. I want you to be my house. I want to live in you." Stand to your feet this morning. I want to live in you. I want to encounter you. I want to touch you. I want to change you. Hallelujah. Tax collectors in that day were hated because they were on the Roman side. They were benefiting the Romans, and they felt like they were traitors. But Jesus said, "Zach, I'm coming to your house." I want to tell you this morning, invite him to your house. And when you do, transformation takes place. Not necessarily because you change, but because he changes you from the inside out. And that is the power of the gospel. Everybody say roots. Roots. Hallelujah. If anybody needs special prayer this morning, you can come on down. If you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, come on down. We'd love to pray with you. If you're watching online, receive it. If you need salvation, if you need healing, whatever it is you need today, it's in the house. Amen. He's available to you. Hallelujah.